We appreciate the presence of everyone today. It's good to have each one here on this first Sunday of November. It's good to be able to come to study and worship. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, which is going to be the lesson this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. The title of this lesson is A Tale of Two Bodies. A Tale of Two Bodies. Now, I use the word tale just as a word signifying the relationship of facts to each other. A Tale of Two Bodies. Several weeks ago, I was studying this passage, and I discovered something that I had never discovered before. And it really thrilled me when I found it. And it's just an amazing truth when you think about it. It's staggering. And I know why we missed it, I think. I think I know why I missed it for years and years and years, and why others have as well. But when you think about this and really ponder what Paul is saying, there is something that comes to light regarding our second body. And we'll get to that in the course of this study. But notice what he's saying to these Corinthians, beginning in verse 1. Our physical body currently is our current house. It's it's the earthly house of our tabernacle. Now, it's earthly, it's from dirt. Go all the way back to Genesis. You have Paul's treatment on it in 1 Corinthians 15. We have one man that's earthy. It's of the earth, as it were. So you've got a house. You're starting off with a house. But it's an earthly house, and it's an earthly house of this tabernacle. And the word tabernacle refers to a tent. So what he's saying is that right now, as we live on this earth, you Corinthian Christians and Apostle Paul and all the rest of us, we live in temporary quarters. And you don't even have to just think about a building out there, but you can just think about a tent. Our current house, you can think about it as a building, but you can think about it as a tent. It's that temporary. And we know what tents are. You may have spent some nights in tents. My daddy spent 30 days, I think, in a tent in East Texas when his daddy was working in the oil fields. It rained every day. And they lived in a tent. Had a family there. But he says, you can think about your body like that. We know. Notice also, he says, that what I'm telling you, we have knowledge of information that is highly significant. You need to know who you are and where you are right now. You are dwelling in a tent that's not going to be here long. You must know that. You need to know that. Sometimes it's hard for young people to get a glimpse of that because they're made to be vigorous, full of vitality. And there's a time when it just looks like you may just live on and on and on and on. And death is so far out there, you don't even have to give it a thought. And the Bible says that's very, very foolish. Even with all vitality of youth, you need to think about eternity because youth passes into middle age if you live long enough, and some people don't. And then middle age passes into old age, and then you're gone. So he says, we know this. We know we have a current home, the current house of our tabernacle. 2 Peter 1, verses 13 and 14, he would say, I think it right as long as I'm in this tabernacle. He used the word over there. To stir up your minds. I want you, he said, to be able to recall some truths after I'm gone. I'm just in a tent, earthly house of this tabernacle. And I'll soon be out of it. And he's been out of it far, far longer than he was ever in it. And that's the way I'll be. And that's the way you will be too. So he says, we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, be destroyed, it's going to be overwhelmed. It's going to give way. Something's going to happen to it. We often refer to Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that cometh judgment. It's a summary statement of a realized truth which represents a fact, a brute fact of life. We die by appointment. We will die one of these days. It will be dissolved. You look at yourself and you're not what you used to be. You look at your pictures. You don't compare to what you used to be. And you look at old people. We're not what we used to be. And you look at a corpse and he or she is doesn't look like that. That she, he or she looked like before. Dissolved. We have a building. We have a building from God. A house. And a house not made with hands. Now, if you're going to think about a house, and you're not just going to think about a tent, if you're going to think about a house, this one is not made with hands. There have been plenty of carpenters that have built plenty of houses. They're going up all the time. Denton, Texas, Metroplex areas, just building, building, building. Going on. Men are carpenters. Men are architects, designers. They build houses. We're going to have one. It's not going to be earthly. It's not going to be temporary. It's not going to be a tent. It's going to be a house not made with hands. It's going to be eternal. Your new house is an eternal one. That's an incredible thing. It's going to be, he says, in the heavens. Now, he's not talking about some particulars that you might have to inquire into if you're talking about the lost. This is he's talking about the saved. He's talking about Christians. Now, there are things to be said about the lost, too. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about an eternal house from God in the heavens. He's not talking about being in some condition, in some form, in hell. That's not his discussion right here. He's talking about being in glory. Being in heaven. Isn't it something all of our lives we get to sing these songs about heaven? And we study heaven and we pray about heaven. We think about it all the time. For verily, in this we groan. You're just going to have to bear with me as I try to get through this. I'll get to the point that's my main point this morning, but we need to go step by step. In this body, in this tabernacle, in this tent, we groan. That's what we do. Why? Because it's an earthly house. It's an earthly, temporary house. Remember Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 24 through 7, Jesus talked about an individual building his house. And he was talking about that house standing for the character of the person. The house is the person. The man who built his house on the rock. The man who built his house on the sand. And he had to face the storms of life. And here was a house that stood because the tent was in touch with God. And here's a house that didn't stand because the tent was not in touch with God. And he said, that's up to you. How you build that house. What you do with it. What you think about it. Whether you think about it being temporary quarters or final quarters. But he says you're going to get something else. And by the way, Romans 14 verses 4 through 7. When Paul was discussing matters of judgment. How that you have to have a classification of options. And you shouldn't criticize your brother for doing something that's a matter of judgment. He says, now he stands before God. God's going to deal with him according to his wisdom and his decisions. But if that's a matter of judgment, don't you be criticizing him. Don't condemn your brother. He's able to stand. He says, the Lord is able to make you stand. Isn't that amazing? How can my house stand? How can it stay on the rock? How can it withstand the vicissitudes of life, the changes of life, the storms of life? The Lord is able to make him stand. Now I've got to live with that. And I better die with that. God is able. God is able. And then he says in the fourth place, Christians know that our second house is eternal in the heavens. And then verse number 5, in this physical body we groan. You remember in Romans 8, When Paul was discussing the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, and he was discussing how that the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's not a discussion of the Spirit not being able to communicate. It's a reference to our own inability to form words when we hurt so much. And he says, groanings, that's his word here. Groanings that we can't even articulate. Or groanings that the Holy Spirit can translate into intelligible words before the throne of God. That's the picture of it. God knows how I feel. He knows what I am. He knows what I need. But just to go through the process like we think about it on the earth, it's like we do when we pray, and we say, Lord, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to ask for sometimes. He says, you know what? In situations like that, now you've got Jesus as a mediator. You've also got Jesus at the right hand of God making intercession. But you've also got the Holy Spirit in your heart making intercession. That's the incredible thing in that passage. In my heart, He's joined to my spirit, and He pleads for my case before the throne. In this house, we groan. Have you ever known anybody who lived very long that didn't? If you live very long, you're going to face agony and pain, and you groan. By the way, this word is the same word that the Hebrews writer uses in Hebrews 13:17. When he tells the church, you know, to submit to your elders, they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account. And then he says, that they may do this with joy and not with this word, with groaning. Isn't that something? He says, now if they have to give account with groaning, he says, that's not profitable for you. Amazing. So groaning, grief, that sort of pain. In this house we groan. But then in verse 2, he also says, we desire a new set of clothes. He uses the two images in this context. He uses the image of a dwelling place, a house or a tent, or a house which is a tent. And he uses the image of clothing. You know, God put clothes on Adam and Eve. Ever since the beginning, when the sin was occurred, they hid among the trees and they were embarrassed. They were ashamed because they stood exposed somehow just completely undone and open before God, who would come into the garden and visit with them. And so they hid, and He had to put clothes on. So since that time, we've always worn clothes. And we know we have to have clothes. We know what it would be like to be in public without clothes. And so Paul draws on that very fundamental feature of human living. And so he says, for we groan, but we're longing to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven. Our habitation, our house. Our new set of clothes is our new house. Now think about that. Now I've got a house here and clothes and a body. But that's not exactly like what he's talking about. He's talking about our new habitation is our new set of clothes. And that's what encloses or encases the spirit that leaves this first house. It's going to be different. It's going to be different. We know from Matthew 1:2, there'll be no marriage in the resurrection. But he doesn't say there won't be any males and females. You'll still be sons and daughters of your parents. But it's going to be different. And there you won't have material clothes to cover your flesh. Your new clothing is going to be what covers your spirit. That's your next body. That's your second body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So he says, you know, you can think about what it would be like not to have clothes on here. You understand that? Well, when you leave this body, you're not going to be unclothed. See, that's the thing that had always escaped me all my life. I got it wrong. And nobody else had ever talked to me and gotten it right either. My teachers didn't get it right. But he's saying that when your spirit moves out of the first house, it moves into the second. You know how we've always missed it? I missed it this way. I said, well, they're going to get the new house on the morning of the resurrection. And right now in Hades, they're waiting for that. No, that's not what he said. That's not it at all. And all my life I lived under that false concept. And I knew the story wasn't over because resurrection hasn't been experienced. That's clear. But what's the state of the righteous dead now? And in my mind, it was just sort of an unclear thing, and it was just some sort of a state of unease because they weren't clothed yet till the resurrection morning. How awful. That never has been taught in this passage or in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I'll tell you why we did that. Why I made the mistake was because the description of the second body, the one he's talking about, the description of that body in 1 Corinthians 15 is discussed in the context of his discussion of the resurrection. And since he discussed it as a part of his full discussion of resurrection, we drew the assumption that that's the day you get that body. And he never said that. And he says right here in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, you move into that body the very instant your spirit leaves this body. Now, brethren, that's incredible to me, and it helps my feelings. It helps my feelings. Where's Neil? Where's June? What's their state, their condition? They're not unclothed. They've got their second body. June looks better now than she ever has, and she was always beautiful. She's got her second body. Now, before the resurrection, all those people in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 that Jesus brings back with him for the resurrection, those are the souls of the righteous dead who already have their bodies. He brings them out of Hades back for the day of the resurrection. But they have them now. What would be paradise? You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he said to the thief in Luke 22, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's where Jesus went. What was Jesus' state when he died? He was in the form of glorified humanity. He got his second body. Now he had to leave it. He had to leave it and come back. And that point was raised. Randy raised that point this morning in Bible class. He had to leave the glorified body and come back to the physical for his resurrection. It's an amazing thing. When you think about it, like Scripture is describing it. So you go to paradise. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians 12, paradise is the third heaven. Now, what about the second one? What about the first one? There's so many things about these things we can't know because they've not been revealed. And it raises questions because of our curiosity and our sincere and profound interest. Jesus went to paradise. He got his second body, but he had to leave it over there and come back into his first. But the righteous dead are in their glorified bodies. Now, it's not a situation of uneasiness and exposure at all. It's a much better set of clothes than they ever had here. Ever. far better. We don't want to be unclothed. We want to be clothed upon that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. I tell you, we desire our own set of clothes, our new set of clothes, which is a house from heaven. We do not desire to be unclothed. We desire to be clothed upon. A new habitation is immortal. Verse 4. This is mortal. This is mortal. In Romans 8:11, when Paul was discussing the Holy Spirit, he said, now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Christ. That's how significant this is. But the Holy Spirit indwells the body of the saint. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. He's joined to my spirit. And in Romans 8, verse 11, he makes the peculiar point that Christ is in you. He gives you life in your mortal bodies. Look at that passage with me. I don't want to misrepresent it. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now notice He didn't say He will give life to your or to you by means of immortal bodies. It's like Romans 6:11. If you're in Christ, you consider yourself dead to sin, but alive unto God. How am I alive unto God right now? Because I've got spiritual life and mortal body. I've got physical life and mortal body, whether I've got the Holy Spirit or not. But I have spiritual life and mortal body by the Holy Spirit. But here Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, the day's coming, you put on your new set of clothes. You enter your new house, which is from heaven. We long that for the day when our mortal body is swallowed up by the immortal one. When I leave this one for the next one. Amazing. And if there are no tears in heaven and everything's perfect and right, according to Revelation 21, all the flaws and features of this one that were in disarray or due to accidents or malformations or whatever, all of that gets cleaned up by the power of God. You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. God makes everything perfect. And everybody in the New Jerusalem over there is going to have their best body in Hades while they wait the day when they're raised out of the realm of the dead. They're waiting right now. So the story's not over. But we know more about the story by considering this passage. God made us so we could have immortality. Verse 5. Now notice what he says. He that wrought us for this very thing. What thing? That our mortal may be swallowed up of immortality. God made us for that. Well, what does he do to affect that? He gives us the earnest of the Spirit. That's how important and significant the Holy Spirit is. He that brought us to this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest, the pledge, the down payment. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul discusses it there. This is the pledge of God Himself. The very day that we became a Christian, our sins forgiven, the Spirit entered our bodies, joined to our spirit, we rose to walk in newness of life. God says, that is my promise to you. You be faithful, you walk in the light as my Son is in the light. When this life is over and all of the affairs of this life with its groaning, its sadness, its burdens, its crises, its difficulties, its pains, I will give you glory itself. I'll give you a new body. A glorified body. The earnest of the Spirit is that immortal, brethren. So God made us so that we could be immortal in that sense. By giving us the earnest of the Spirit. Now he says in verse 6, since we have that, since we are children of God and we have Christ by having His Spirit, Being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Think about that. Where's the Lord? He's not here on the earth in this physical body. Now, he said there's a sense in which I'll be with you when you worship. I'll know about that. And I'll favor that. I'll sanction that. I'll participate in that. In fact, when you get to that memorial service right there, I'm going to somehow, spiritually speaking, join hands with you. He said in Luke 22, I'm not going to eat this again until I eat it in the kingdom. Somehow, someway, Jesus is able to spiritually participate in the memorial to His death. Now! But one of these days, I'm going to get to go where He is. Now, this is another thing. Now, there's several heavens. I don't know how many, what all visits Jesus makes. How He surveys the scene. We know in Job chapter 1, it's just as far as the earth was concerned. The devil can just walk to and fro in. Evidently, just sort of a moment's notice. He showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world in a moment. Well, what does Jesus do now that He's gone back to glory? There are at least three heavens, and paradise is one of them where the righteous dead are. And He says, you know now, while you are in this first house, you're absent from the Lord. But when you get your second house, or your second set of clothes, your second habitation, the heavenly one, the eternal one, you'll be at home with the Lord. The righteous dead didn't see Jesus before the resurrection. I'm not waiting on the resurrection to see the Lord or to see a righteous kinfolk that have died. It's all fine. And it's a fact. And it just blows your mind to think about the wonder of it, the beauty of it, the majesty of it, the profundity of it. The heavenly set of clothes enables you to be in a condition and a place so that you can be at home. At home with the Lord. And you think about being there with Paul, Stephen, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the heroes of the faith, and kinfolk that have died and gone on. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. They're not miserable. They're not miserable. Say, well, I wish the resurrection to hurry up. There's not a fear or a failure or a flaw. There's no uneasiness. There's no tension. There's no anxiety. There's no difficulty. You know, I wonder sometimes. I sit down. I wrote about 20 questions or 30, 20 questions, I guess, that I'd like to have answers to regarding the dead. Because the Bible doesn't explicitly, you know, hammer it out for us. And you wonder about all of that. But even not knowing the answers to all of those questions, the glimpses that we get in passages like this are enormously, enormously comforting. But He says right now, while we're in this body, we're not at home with the Lord. And you remember Philippians 1, 13 and 14, Paul said, if I had my brothers, I'd just go on and be with the Lord. Now, he wasn't saying, I want to go to a place so that 2,000 or 3,000 years later, I can be with the Lord. It's been 2,000 years since Paul said that. But he said, I want to go on and be with the Lord. Which is very far better. Now, of course, he was saying that in the line of struggles that he faced. The other apostles, you talk about the things he said about the apostles and their ministry of reconciliation and all the things they had to take and go through, pass through, experience because of that ministry. And you can see why he'd say a thing like that. And then you put on top of that he was a special case in the apostolic band. I will show him how many things he must suffer. You think you wouldn't want to go on? But I want to go on. Now, I'm not as strong as Paul. Not like Paul. He's my superior in every way. But there are times when I'm just about ready to go. Just about ready to go. Being therefore always of good courage. Knowing. See, this is another knowledge claim. While we are at home in the body, while we're still here, we're absent. So what are we doing now, Paul? What's
what's the best we can do? We have to walk by faith, not by sight. You can't see Him. You can't see Him like Thomas got through in John 20. We're those, blessed are those that have not seen, yet believe. That's our classification. That's our category. So we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body than to be among the Lord. So he says, this courage that we have, having the Spirit of God and knowing what awaits, fuels us. It fuels our desire. We are of good courage. We're willing rather to be absent from the body than to be at home. Cure courage by faith. Faith gives me courage. I trust His promises. It's going to be like He said. I'm going to have a better body, an eternal one, and so are you. And so that courage makes me long for it. I'm ready. Ready for that second body. And then notice what he says in verse 9. Whether you're here in this body or you're there in that one, the faithful are always trying to please God. That's what June and Neil and the righteous are doing over there. They're still submissive to the will of God as it is over there. The same character that characterizes them here, that characterizes them there. They're still doing the will of God, whatever that is for them in their situation over there. Our aim, whether here or there, is to please God. Remember Hebrews 11? You can't please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, you can't please Him. But if you want to please Him, you have to believe Him. You can't please Him without believing. And you don't quit believing when you die. Faith without sight is now. Over there, you have sight after faith. And with faith, sight and faith both. Just like in John 20 in Thomas's case. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well pleasing. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, the physical body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Isn't that amazing? So he says there's a sense in which judgment will occur in the case of every Christian. That's going to, of course, John 5, 28, 29, Jesus says it's going to occur in all cases. Romans 20, 11 through 15, it's going to occur in all cases. But here, he's talking about the judgment of the Christian. What was the judgment of the beggar in Luke 16? Judgment was passed. He's in paradise. The judgment was passed. He was in paradise. His destiny is not decided by waiting in paradise to see what the Lord says on resurrection morning. No, that's not it. His judgment was given. He's a righteous soul. He goes to paradise. An angel carried his spirit. Now, I love to think about that imagery. And I think June and I talked about that. You know, you're not going to be alone. Carried by an angel. Abraham's bosom. His judgment was passed. But then you've got those passages like Matthew 7, 21 where there is a day of judgment. Revelation 20. There's a particular time at which everybody comes before God after the world has split away. After this universe passes on Resurrection Day, all of these people are brought before the judgment seat of Christ. But judgment's already been rendered to the dead. Now the living, it's got to be decided, of course. And that will depend upon the body that they're given on the resurrection morning. The body that they're given and the location, whether you're with the Lord or you're not, your case is settled. But the judgment day is a day of reckoning or explanation. It's not a decision day. It's not a decision day. That passes when that is passed on you when you die. And you're given your second body, either the glorified one, or Matthew 10, 28. You know, that's the only passage in the New Testament that I've ever come across that says the dead, the resurrected unrighteous are going to have a body. Matthew 10. That they're going to get a body too. But he never talks about that as a glorified one, a heavenly one. That sort of a thing. But they're going to have a body. What you need to fear, he says, is God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now that's the body of the damned. And that's not the physical, 1 Corinthians 15:50. So I don't know all the details regarding that. But I'll tell you, judgment is passed when you die. Explanation is given on the judgment day. And the living are caught up. They're either caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, or they're caught up with the resurrected dead that are the doomed and the damned. And we go to this universal conclave of people before the throne of God, and the books are opened. And if your name is in the book of life, and all of those with the heavenly body, their names are. But if your name is not there, you're with those who lose their souls in eternity in hell beyond the realm of the dead. You're no longer in the classification of the physically dead. You are now in another sort of condition. That's not all explained. That's a part of the power of God. But I'll tell you what, it's marvelous to think about the fact that the redeemed have their bodies right now. And that means this, brethren, we're getting close to the end here. But in that treatise, that great treatise on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul mentions the victory, 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55, he's not talking about the victory at resurrection. Oh death, he doesn't say, oh grave, where is thy victory? He says, oh death, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is thy victory? They have it now. They've run their course. Like Paul said, no, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of life. And he said, it's not just for me. It's for all of those who have loved the appearing of Christ. Everybody who was faithful to Christ, glad that he came, glad that he redeemed us. And that, by the way, in Romans chapter 8, in that section where he talks about the redemption of the body, Romans 8 verses 18 through 25, that means that the revealing of the sons of God is taking place over there rather than over here on the morning of the resurrection. What does he say in that section? It's a very profound section and a controversial one. But he said that members of the church right now that were on the earth were waiting for the redemption of their bodies. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. When does your body get redeemed, bought back? When do you get to leave this one and get the ultimately real one? When do you get that one? We're waiting for that right now. And we live in hope right now. We're still waiting, we're watching, we're praying, we're living, but we're wanting something better. We're waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. When is the story told? When is it in final form? When you die. Not when you're raised from the grave. When you die, the revealing of the sons of God. That's the difference between the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man's story was told. The revelation of his life was there. And there's old Lazarus the beggar over there in the bosom of Abraham. And he's saved. And he's in his spiritual body. Everything is fine. One last point. Let me make this. Ben and I were talking about these things. And he mentioned the point that in Matthew 17, it looked to him like that the Lord's body in the vision of the transfiguration. You know, you go to Mark 9 and Luke's account. I tell you, it's a picture of brilliance. It's like, you know, when Moses is on Mount Sinai and God would talk with him and get close to him. And Moses' face was so bright he had to put a cover on it when he came down because they couldn't stand to look at him. Remember, the Lord appeared to Saul in Acts 9. He was blinded by the light. It's a picture of brilliance. And Glenn was thinking that body that he had right there, you know, it just perhaps that's the second body in the vision. And yet he would say, and I knew this too, I just hadn't remembered it, but 1 John 3:2, John said, now brethren, we're the Now are we the children of God. Now notice, but it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. Not yet made manifest what we shall. If that's true, and it is, then that would have to be, since Peter and John saw the Lord's body, that can't be exactly what the final form is going to be. And what Jesus had already had while he was in the grave. But he got awfully close. I would say it like this, I think. I think I would say that in the vision, and Jesus called it a vision, tell the vision to no man, it was an approximation of what the glorified body is going to look like. But it can't be the complete thing. Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. That might be a glance as a third body. Because they couldn't have the final body without the resurrection of Christ. And yet they appeared in some sort of glorified state too. How many stages of glorification are there? Remember 1 Corinthians 15? There's one glory of the moon and one glory of the sun and one glory of the stars. Well, how many regarding people? I don't know. But the dead don't get the final thing until the resurrection of Christ. But Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. But Jesus' raiment, his clothes were changed. You couldn't have bleached them a million times and gotten them any brighter than they were. But he still had clothes. That's got to be an approximation, as far as I can see. Because in Paul's description of the final form in 2 Corinthians 5, it is the spiritual body itself that constitutes the clothes of the spirit that is now inside this body. There's just so much there, and so many things to think about. But I'll tell you this, in 2 Peter 1:4, when Peter, who also talked about his being on that Mount of Transfiguration, and he said it was no joke, it was no fiction, we were there, we saw it. But he referred to the precious and exceeding great promises of God. Life would not be worth living without those promises. It would become unbearable without those promises. But with those promises, it is good. And God is good. And His grace is always sufficient to our need. The struggles are hard in this life, but this life will soon pass. There's a tale of two bodies told in Scripture. May God help us to so live that we can have one of those bodies described in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. Wouldn't that be great? And if everybody on earth was like that, wouldn't that be wonderful? Jesus died for the world. God loved the world. And so few are willing to walk His way and come to Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. A rewarder. We can't lose sight of that. Well, I know we sometimes have those feelings. I've had that myself. It just looks like nobody's going to make it. Nobody's going to go to heaven. That's not true. Don't give up faith in the power of God to make us something we can't be by ourselves. He is able to do that. May He be praised because of it. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make a good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. Father, together we stand. While we sing, won't you come?